This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Christians face many challenges, many battles, but did you know the greatest battle in a Christian's life is the one that happens inside him? Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we ask that you would grant us understanding, a love for your law, an appreciation for the seriousness of sin, and a greater realization of what your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has purchased for us on his cross. We pray in his name. Amen. Jeremy Camp kicking us off, Dead Man Walking.
Freedom was something I never found. Trying to find 6 feet on the ground. Under the weight of all of my sin. Fighting the fight that I couldn't win. And you rescued me. And now I can breathe. I was a dead man walking until I was a man. Walking with.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
We're in Romans chapter 7 tonight, Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 7. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Romans 7, starting at 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good, then, bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do everything I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. There is a battle that rages within the life of every single born-again person. Human beings are tripartite. We're made up of three parts. There is my body, my flesh. You can see that. The me that you know and recognize and hear is all of the flesh. And yet, there also resides within me my soul. That is, my thoughts, feelings, personality, and will. And in a sense, that's the me you get to know. If you like me, dislike me, my soul is what you like or dislike. Thoughts, feelings, personality, and will. And then thirdly, I have an everlasting spirit. Your spirit, sometimes called ghost, the Greek word is pneuma, lives forever, it exists forever, and it is inexorably attached to your soul. That is to say, everywhere your spirit goes, your thoughts, feelings, personality, and will go with it. You will exist beyond the grave, and as a Christian, you'll exist beyond the grave in heaven. An unregenerate person will exist beyond the grave, but in hell. My spirit, as a Christian, has been made alive in Christ. It is holy and pure and sinless without exception. My flesh, my sinful nature, which resides in my physical body, is always against God, always in rebellion, always saturated with sin, and it always will be. That's why my body can't go to heaven. This body must either die and be replaced by a resurrection body, or, should I live to see the rapture, be transformed by the Lord into a new body like unto his. Holy, perfect, not only sinless, but incapable of sin. So on the one hand, I have my spirit, which is alive in Christ and perfect and desires nothing but righteousness. And on the other hand, I have my flesh, which desires nothing but sin. And caught in the middle is my soul, my thoughts, feelings, personality, and will. But of course, as a Christian, I have another advantage. I have the Holy Spirit living inside me, constantly drawing me toward righteousness, teaching me to battle sin, giving me unique and supernatural strength to resist temptation. So keep all that in mind as we walk through the text again, starting back at verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. That's a very important place to start. There are those who say, because their struggle with sin and the damage sin causes is very painful to them, what we ought to do is legalize their sin. They're in rebellion against God. What's the solution? Fix God. But that sort of statement always comes out of the same kind of unregenerate heart, someone who is not only dead in the flesh, but also dead in the spirit, and therefore dead in the soul, destined for hell. A regenerated person, someone who is alive in Christ, would never say such a thing. We recognize that God's law, that's what's in view here, God's law is holy and perfect and good. And as the verse continues, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I wouldn't know what covetousness was if the law didn't say, you shall not covet. We've said it before, it bears repeating, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You don't have to teach a child to sin. He just does. It's in his nature. You want to get a child to steal a cookie? Tell him he's not allowed to have one. Verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. That is, sin has no opportunity to violate the law unless there is a law. Tell me the speed limit's 60, I'll want to do 80. Tell me it's 80, I'll want to do 100. Tell me it's 110? Warp speed, Mr. Scott. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. Every single sinner is spiritually dead, but we are spiritually dead because we are in violation of God's law. Sin could not erupt unless there was a law to break. That was true for Adam and Eve, by the way. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from it, God said. They did, they died. But that doesn't make the law wrong. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. The law is good, but those who rebel against it will die under it. Verse 11, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. And righteously so. You know, it doesn't really matter what the issue is. If you're listening to a sinful heart talking, you'll hear him say really stupid things. You need to adapt to my needs, be sensitive to my self-assertions, adopt my worldview, use my redefined words, respect my mischaracterization of my identity, even though I'm but a creature in rank rebellion against God who alone has the authority to tell me what and who I am. Verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. That's what it is. The Bible says nothing else. That's it. And if you disagree, you are wrong. Verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. What is the function of the law in the life of a Christian, or one of God's elect who has yet to become a Christian? The law shows us our sinfulness. It makes sin sinful and obvious by contrast. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, when he referred to the law as our school teacher. To become a Christian is to repent of one's sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world can you repent of sins you don't know you have? That's the function of the law. It brings conviction. But obedience to the law cannot save. Salvation is by grace alone, received through faith alone, in Christ alone. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Notice that's a given assumption. It's not even up for debate. The law is spiritual, but I am fleshly, sold under sin. We've talked in the past about the fact that every single human being is a slave, either to sin or to Christ. But even as a Christian, my fleshliness is permanently enslaved to sin. That is to say, my flesh, my mortal nature, will always be sinful and cannot be cured, but rather must be destroyed. How will my fleshly nature be destroyed? The grave. God has decreed that it is destined for man to die once, and then judgment. I'm going to die. I must die. I want to die. Not in any suicidal sense, but simply for this cause. To at last be done with my fleshliness, so that I might go to be with my Lord. And one day receive a resurrection body that is pure and clean and eternal. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing that I hate. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you've been saved for 5 minutes or 5 decades, you understand the frustration of sin that keeps coming around and biting you. You understand what it is to struggle and to sorrow over your own transgressions. Oh, that I would be free from this body of death. Verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. The law says it is good. The rest of Scripture says it is good. Jesus called it good, and I call it good because I recognize that I wish I could obey it. 17, so now it is no longer I who do the sin, but rather the sin that dwells within me. This is not in any way to give Christians an out where we can simply write off our transgressions. Oh, well, not my fault. The devil made me do it. If that's what you're hearing, you're not paying attention. This is a man, Paul is a man, who is struggling against his sin. He hates his sin. He does the very things he hates. No kind of a laissez-faire attitude here, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Swallow that hard. Nothing good dwells in your flesh. You stink. Every last molecule of you stinks. If there's any good in you, Christian, it's Jesus. And yes, it's true that the Holy Spirit restrains evil, even in the lives of non-believers, such that no person is as bad as we could be. But the doctrine of total depravity, that's what this verse is talking about, stipulates that our lives are fully tainted with sin. There's no part of you that isn't touched by sin. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Did you catch that? Christian, you do not have the ability to be perfect in this life. You do have the ability in Christ to desire to be perfect, which you did not possess before you were in Christ. That desire is a product of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. The real you, the spiritual you, the forever and ever you, Christian, is pure and holy. It desires nothing but to do good. Nothing. And yet it keeps stumbling over the flesh every single day. What an utterly hopeless situation. What a completely unwinnable battle. And to be sure, it is the battle of every single saved life. In fact, if a person calls himself a Christian and isn't battling with sin, by definition, he's not a Christian. To be saved, you must love that which is good and hate sin. Romans 12:9. You love the good, you hate the sin. It's a hard pill. A lot of people can't swallow it, especially in our culture, but to be a Christian, you must hate. You can see the problem that a lot of believers have with so-called hate crime laws, where the government says, if you hate, we will punish you. Well, brother, if it's sin you're hating, you just keep it up. Verse 20, now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This point Paul has made repeatedly. He's hammering it home. The state of conflict is impossible to resolve. You are at war with you. Verse 21, so if I find it to be a law, unshakable, immovable, written in stone, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, what then? Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, in my spirit, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind. Notice the mind is renewed in Christ, again, Romans 12. But my flesh has made me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That's my physical body. Wretched man that I am, verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death, because I cannot deliver myself? This is an unwinnable battle. And here is the answer. It is the only biblical answer. It is the gospel answer, because the book of Romans is all about the gospel. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has rescued me. He has rescued me. It is done. It is finished. He has won the battle. And even though for this lifetime I struggle against sin and every day, and sometimes fall flat on my face and embarrass myself terribly in the process, and have to walk in repentance all the time, I am nevertheless redeemed. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the text finishes, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. No Christian should walk in sin. In fact, those who walk habitually in sin and will not repent are not Christians at all. But every single saved person is going to stumble into sin now and again, and quite frequently. What then do you do when a non-believer wags his unrepentant finger in your face and says, you hypocrite, look at you doing all that sin? Well, firstly, don't try to hide it. I usually give my accuser two responses. Firstly, the Hebrew word shatan, from which we get Satan, means accuser. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, which means my complainant is behaving like the devil. Secondly, of course I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. Why do you think I need a Savior? The purpose of Romans chapter 7, and frankly any other text dealing with hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, is not about making you feel guilty or pointing a spotlight on how bad we are, but rather to focus attention where it belongs, on the preeminent greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also to give us better appreciation of just how much Jesus bore for us on that cross. No matter how seriously we take our sin, God takes it even more seriously. It's far worse than we imagine. Our frail humanness doesn't allow us to see the full penetrating depth of just how bad we really are, and therefore how wonderful Jesus truly is. And then we'll be able to say, as the psalmist did, Psalm 119, 46 and 47, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you that we have victory over sin and death and hell in Christ our Lord. This is the bottom line of the gospel. And yet in our pridefulness, we often prefer that people think more of us than we deserve. Help us to walk humbly and transparently before you. Preach the whole counsel of God, and that through this you would be pleased to bless your people. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Petra playing us out. Here's Creed on Hope Radio.
I believe in the man of sorrows. Ooh. iniquities. I believe in the Lamb who was crucified and hung between two thieves. I believe in the resurrection on the third and glorious day. And I believe in the empty tomb and the stone that the angel rolled away.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.